Okay, I'll put some lights on. I'll draw the curtains in a minute or two, but we want to show a video in just a sec. Before we get on to that, before we pray, I just wanted to come back to the events of next weekend. It's difficult to get away from the importance in the way things are in Britain, in the importance of Christmas events as far as church is concerned. I can think of two people who I talked to, one of whom, the first time she had a connection with church was when her daughter was singing at a Christmas light switch on. And she went along to that event. Now, this is a young woman who described herself as not only a heavy drug taker, but as a sex addict who had sort of got her life straight, had met up with her current partner, and her eldest daughter from a previous relationship was about 6 years old and had been going along with her aunt to church. So her mum comes along to the Christmas light switch on, and while she's there, something strange happens to her and she begins to cry, and she still is a sort of really out there person, and says to the minister, "What do you think's going on?" And that seems to me to be the first thing that we really would like to see happen, that people feel something different and ask, "What is this?" They don't just put it down to Christmas and the songs. And I'm praying that we have a great time in the first half, but there is a step change in the second half. Not that we get all religious, but the spirit that hasn't been named in the first bit is named in the second half. So that's one story. The other story is pretty much the same, but it works in a more gentle way, where a teenage daughter says to her mum and dad, once again, it's a blended family, but says to her mum and dad, "I really want to go to the Christmas event at my church." And this is in a village of only 7,000 people, but they don't know about this church. They've not been there, never been there at all. We're a bit unsure about going. And they go along. And at that event, the guy said, "I turned round and behind me were two boys I'd coached in the cricket team." And then there are other people who mentioned that said hello to him and so on. And that made a connection. So another thing that we're looking for is for people just to make a friendship connection. And actually, it's not a bad point at which to start off from our talk this morning. But let me pray before I give you a health warning, before I show you a video. Okay. Father God, I ask this morning that you will bring the strands together, and as we've talked about community as fellowship, that you'll give us the ability to work out what that means on the ground, not only for us in our personal and family lives, but in the context of Dayspring, and also in our localities. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, last week we ended up with a bit of a disastrous showing of a clip from the Lumo version of the Gospel of John. Today I'm going to show you another clip. It's just that I've got a poor, weak iPad that doesn't allow to download the whole of the Gospel of John onto it. A previous clip from a previous film. And just as a health warning, you may be surprised when it says that Jesus moved his outer clothes. He went and washed the disciples' feet while wearing his underpants. Now, wash it, get over it, otherwise you'll miss the rest of the story, because the look of shock on the disciples' face looks to me as though they weren't expecting it either, nor the woman who's standing by the doorway as well. But just, we're half to the story. Yes, I know I've made it worse, but there you go. If I've got a chance for a joke, I will always take it. Let's have a look at this. Yep. And we're there, and we're playing.
It was now the day before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. He had always loved those in the world who were his own, and he loved them to the very end. Jesus and his disciples were at supper. The devil had already put into the heart of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, the thought of betraying Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him complete power. He knew that he had come from God and was going to God. From the table, took off his outer garment, and tied a towel around his waist. Then he poured some water into a wash basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet. And dry them with a towel around his waist. He came to Simon Peter.
Are you going to wash my feet, Lord?
You do not understand now what I am doing, but you will understand later.
Never, at any time, will you wash my feet.
If I do not wash your feet, you will no longer be my disciple.
Lord, do not wash only my feet. Wash my hands and head too.
Those who have taken a bath are completely clean. And do not need to wash themselves, except for their feet. All of you are clean. All except one.
Jesus already knew who was going to betray him. That is why he said, all of you except one are clean. After Jesus had washed their feet, he put his outer garment back on and returned to his place at the table.
Do you understand what I have just done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and it is right that you should do so because that is what I am. I, your Lord and teacher, have just washed your feet. You then should wash one another's feet. I have set an example for you, so that you will do just what I have done for you. I am telling you the truth. No slaves are greater than their master, and no messengers are greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know this truth, how happy you will be if you put it into practice.
Okay. I said last week that in the Gospel of John, this takes the place of the sharing of the elements of bread and wine in the Last Supper. There's no reference to that. There's no reference either in John to the baptism of Jesus. It's a very, very different book. And you can't help but think John was part of a different denomination in the early church to that which Matthew and Mark and Luke belonged. When Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" He asked them, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." As I was watching that, two things came to my mind. One, an occasion on which somebody did wash my feet. I'd been travelling in South America, and people in South America are a little bit shorter than I am, by and large. And even if a mosquito net doesn't have any big holes in, if you're about 6 foot tall, you tend to stick out at both ends, which means that if you're pushing on the mosquito net, you can get bitten. And boy, did I get bitten on the top of my head and the soles of my feet and all over. And the guy who was with me, because he could see I was limping, find it really difficult, his name was Phil Mohabir, who led a whole network of churches. He said, "Here, Dave, sit down." And he got a bowl with some salt water and he washed my feet. And I can remember at the time that I thought, that's fantastic. It'd already been a really strange visit because I'd arrived with a big case with all my video kit and all sorts of stuff. And we got out of the Land Rover in this central clearing where the church base was. And a young woman who was really skinny, didn't look terribly healthy, came along and she picked my case up, dragging it along with both hands. And when I went to get hold of it, Phil very definitely stuck his arm in front of me and said, "No, you know, you don't get involved there." Still not convinced about whether that was a good thing or not, but certainly the woman who did that would have been offended if I'd have tried to do her job for her. The other time is first time, actually it was only 6 weeks before that, I'd been to Kenya for the first time, and we went to a church meal and sat down in a circle, and somebody came along with a bowl, and they didn't just give you the bowl to wash your hands before you got your food on a banana leaf that had been stuck in the river to wash it beforehand. They actually washed your hands for you. Really strange sort of situation. Now, that what I'm making the point of there is this is really strange for us. But here's a question, and I'd be interested to see what you come up with, because different groups of you may come up with different answers to this question. Is washing feet, what was the point then, and what would be the equivalent now? What was the point then, and what would be the equivalent now? Talk to one another about this. Take 2-3 minutes, and we'll see what you think.
Thank you.
Excuse me, can we drop the Hirsch video? It'll give us another 4 or 5 minutes. Yeah, thank you. Okay, guys, I know you could do with more time on this. Whole books have been written on it, and at least one denomination has been founded around it, in that, as well as having breaking of bread, sharing of wine, they engage in, as part of that process, foot washing, saying that it's equally important. But what was the point then? What was it about? What do you think it was about?
Hospitality.
It was about hospitality?
Practicality.
Practicality, you've got dirty feet, you needed them washed. No, 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 that's why you should always wear socks with sandals, of course. What was your point?
Equality.
Yes.
Equality.
Yes.
Humility. Anything else?
Servant heart.
Servant heart.
It was about noticing something that should have been done.
Yeah, arguably, it should have been done beforehand. Now, there is a reason why you can say that, because there's another occasion, I think, where Jesus is invited into somebody's home, but it's the equivalent of leaving them standing up when they get in the room, because he says, "You didn't give me water to wash my disciples' feet there." So it should have been done. It was hard to turn that into a sort of abstract noun like these other things, but
noticing.
Yeah, I think the point is that this other guy did notice and had done it on purpose. You know, I won't invite you to take your coat off as you're not staying long, was the inference. Yeah, anything else then?
Somebody at the back said manners.
Sorry,
manners.
Yeah. Okay, that gives us quite a lot of reference points here.
The last one, hygiene. No, not very hygienic. Not the last time.
All right, we've got enough there. Yeah. The useful diagnostic when doing these brainstorms, when people start making smart comments, you know you've got enough on the board. Okay. Equivalence. Now, this is where it gets a bit more difficult, because these things can depend on your situation. Yeah? What would be the equivalent today? If I, your Lord and Master, have done this, you ought to do this for one another.
Washing each other's trainers after a night hike.
With feeling.
That sounds as though that's got a bit of an edge to it, doesn't it? I'm just going to put washing others' stuff. Yeah, because... but the trainers thing's an interesting one.
Giving the Wi-Fi password.
Pardon?
Giving the Wi-Fi password.
We'll just get this array up and then we'll look at it in the context of these things.
Cleaning your toilet.
Put your phone down and talk to somebody.
Talk to somebody. Talk to people, yeah. So what was the...
Cleaning someone's toilet for them.
Cleaning toilets, yeah. Do you know, when we started Dale's Bible Week, there was one routine. Every level of staff, from ministry team down, was on the toilet cleaning rota. Actually, sadly, it only lasted for about a year because those who were given to the word and prayer needed more time. But during that first year, they actually did establish it. And certainly in terms of the operational teams, everybody got involved. And it was quite interesting to who you met when you were cleaning toilets. If you'd seen them on the main stage the previous evening. Yeah. Yeah.
It's amazing the chat you have.
Okay. Yeah. Anything else have we got as equivalents?
Washing the tables,
setting the tables. Out of all this lot, you see, when you come here.
I just say personal prayer.
Personal prayer. That takes us into another area, and that's a really helpful thing, Tina, because I want to come to that in a minute. One of the things, of course, they got was the reaction to Jesus doing the job of the maid of all work, you know, the lowest level of servant. Okay? This wasn't a butler job. It wasn't a housekeeper job. It was the 12-year-old, you know, just had come and was could be given the filthiest, most horrible jobs to do. And so what it was all to do with was being willing to take steps down in order to serve. And putting yourself in a place where, more than anything else, it was actually about humility. Actually, it wasn't about equality because the rest of them wouldn't do it. You know, it was taking a step below. So the idea of cleaning and the issue, I know it's a bit of an easy one, but of course, even that can be ritualized into, oh, well, we're all willing to clean the toilets. And yeah, there's sort of bravado attached with that. But it's when it gets beyond bravado and we are actively willing to serve one another to do what's necessary. There's all sorts of discussion in these books that I've said about what this is all about. There's the suggestion that actually it's because the breaking of bread isn't mentioned here. There's a picture of breaking of bread. There's a picture of the cross and being cleansed, that it actually is a critique of baptism, and because we think that John was a bit different to the other apostles, that he may have been saying, look, people are making far too much of this breaking of bread thing. It's much more important you've got a servant heart, which would sort of resonate with what Paul said about rich people and poor people coming to communion and the rich people having a good meal and the poor people having nothing. So it's not a completely stupid thing. But there's another suggestion that this is about making yourself vulnerable and being open, which you particularly get with Peter. I really love Peter because he is such a prat, isn't he? He's such an idiot under those circumstances. Not going to do that. Oh, well, you're wrong. Oh, right, well, in that case, do everything. You know, sort of, I see a bit of me in that as well. I think, oh, gosh, keep your mouth shut, Pete. You know, it's only going to get you in trouble. Being open with people, being honest about where you are, being willing to expose yourself, because that's the outer garment thing, isn't it? That's the big message there. Jesus looked like the way guys would look if you went to a really less economically part of India or Africa. They would take off their decent clothes, the only decent clothes they've got, and then just work in practically nothing when they're planting food. And I can remember on an occasion seeing a guy behind a bullock driven plough just dressed like that, And you could have been back in Bible times. And it was right in the north of Zimbabwe when it happened. Okay, so those are the things that we've clocked there. So personal prayer comes into this business about being open. But here's the question, because you remember when we talked about Acts 2, we said Acts 2 and the bits about fellowship and sharing is the stuff that we talk about and then ignore. We read it and then say, right, let's move on to something else that's easier. But I just want to push the question here to this. If you've decided what the equivalent is, whose feet do you wash and who washes your feet? Okay. This is probably a bit harder to come up with an answer to this question. And it's one that I'd really like to set everybody and to come back to time, because it seems to me that if we really want to get what fellowship's about, if we really want to get to the heart of it, then we can't get much closer than asking ourselves this question. It's nice to have a friendly church. It's nice to eat pizza together. But I don't think eating pizza or saying hi, or even being on a WhatsApp group, even gets within a million miles of what was behind this idea here. So here's the question. Just have a little think about it. We'll take just a minute because it may be too difficult to discuss. But if you've got any thoughts on it, Martin, say to somebody else, whose feet do you wash? Who washes your feet? And after that, I'm handing over to Dave.
Right, if we can start bringing those discussions to a close. We won't get any feedback, but you can think about that because Dave's going to ask you again, isn't he? So we need to know what we're thinking. So last Sunday, I talked about being at away with some of the pioneer leaders for a couple of days, and I mentioned that the first session on the Trinity made my head hurt. And I'm sorry if I passed that headache on to you with the way I spoke last week, in the way I rattled through a whole number of scriptures and things. I have to say, I wasn't talking about the stuff that made my head hurt. I was actually trying to get over some of the stuff that really spoke to me, the stuff that excited me, the stuff that was a revelation in some ways to me. Community is not just a good thing, but a God thing. Recently, someone posed the question, do I have to go to church to be a Christian? And I answered that very much from it's a good thing rather than a God thing, I think. When I was a kid, I remember they likened going to church to if you play for a football team, you have to do go to the training. But I think there's more to it. You know, if community is a God thing and not just a good thing, then how, and that's what I've been thinking about this week, is how does that change our attitude to Christ-centered, Spirit-filled community? And I think it does shift the focus. It shifts the focus beyond ourselves. If community is a good thing, there's a tendency, or if community is just a good thing, there's a tendency for us to ask, you know, what am I getting from the community? The first Sunday I was in Wiltshire, I was doing a 10-week summer holiday thing at the end of my first year at university. I was working for Avon, and I went along to a church, and I think the people there would admit it wasn't the best Sunday morning that ever had happened at that church. And I got to the end of it, and I remember saying to God, I said, if I can get out the door without anyone speaking to me, then I'm not coming back. And immediately five people descended on me. Good morning, great to see you, how are you doing? Would you like a cup of coffee? Let us introduce you to other people. And there's a couple of things as I think about that come to mind. One, you know, why did I Why did I sort of raise that fleece with the Lord? People speaking to me being a reason for possibly staying. The other thing was that the community that grew there, the friends that I made, the community that I felt I was part of in that church with the young people there, some of those people I'm still good friends with. I don't see them as much as I wish I did, but I'm still good friends with them. That was some of the first steps on me coming to a point where I really do believe that I'm called to Wiltshire. And there was something about that community that was God in it and really got me. If we see community as just a good thing, there's a tendency to say, I go to church because the teaching's good, or they sing my favourite songs, or the kids' work's good. But if there's, you know, if we're considering community as a God thing, then our attitude has to be more like what Jesus talked about in Luke 14. He was talking about someone who was hosting a party, and he said to his host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. The other thing, thinking about, you know, if community is a God thing and not just a good thing, I think we should live in the expectation that we will see the energy behind the community helping us. Dave talked about the tunnel of light in Norwich. There's 57,000 LEDs, and there's the wire running between each one of them that provides the power source for it. Not surprisingly, with what I do, Sundays I find quite a tiring day. That's not saying that to want any sympathy, it's just a fact of life, and I'm quite happy with that. I can be doing Day Spring stuff from 7 till 1 at least, and longer sometimes. And with Sophie doing synchronized swimming and disappearing off to Bath at midday with Sue, and I'm really grateful that Sue does that run, because it frees me up to do some of the stuff I do. I'm back at home, I come back home with the others, with Toby and Isabella, and it's chores time, so we have to get the homework done, and I have to encourage them to practice their musical instruments and clean out the rabbit and the guinea pig. And to be fair, now we're in the routine, they are really good about it, and they do get on with it and do it. But there are times when it's hard work for all of us. And then Sophie and Sue will come back, I don't know, 4:30, 5:00 from Bath. We like to eat together as a family, so I try and have a meal ready for them, and we eat together, and then Sophie's back out again to do some more synchronized swimming, and she gets back in at 7:30. And so if there's a meeting in the evening that I need to be at, you know, I'm leaving as they're arriving back, and I quite often arrive at those evening meetings physically tired and sometimes mentally drained and numb. And at the beginning of October I arrived at one such meeting, and I remember it was at Carol's. I remember sitting in the chair at Carol's and thinking, oh, I am tired. And Dave had us, it was the week before Cabaret, Dave had us praying for Cabaret, and at one point he said, you know, what pictures have we got? What's God saying to us about Cabaret? And at that point this picture started coming into my head of the hall set out for Cabaret, with angels surrounding it, standing around the edge of the hall, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove alighting on each of the tables. And as you can imagine, I was quite excited about that. I came home and Sue said, how was the meeting? I said, oh, it was brilliant, and told her about it. But that week was the week that my father had his heart attack. On that Sunday that we were praying, Mac and Laura, who were the act for Cabaret, had emailed me and said, we've been struggling with sore throats for the last 2 weeks. We haven't sung a note. We're hopeful we're going to be better in time for Cabaret. And of course, Cabaret itself, that was the weekend of Storm Callum. It didn't affect us too much, but again, Mac and Laura found it quite hairy driving up from Cornwall. And so all the way through that week, I was thinking, oh no, this has happened, that's happened. Worried about Cabaret. No, hang on, Lord's given me this picture. At one point, I texted the leadership and said, It'd be really good to pray for Cabaret. You know, this has happened, that's happened, this, there's this problem. And Carol responded very quickly with, well, you got the picture. And I said, yeah, I'm holding on to that. I'm really holding on to that. And so, yeah, for me, although I arrived at that meeting tired and mentally drained, the power behind that community meant that God really spoke to me, gave me something. And it was really important for me that week in what I was going through and what I was doing. I know when I worked at Avon, and you know, even as introverted as I am, I would often find that if I came home from work at 6:30, and I think, oh, I've got to go out to a cell group or whatever in the evening at 8 o'clock, it'd be much nicer just to lob on the sofa and watch some telly. But if I made the effort to go out, meeting with others, studying the Bible, praying together, all of those things gave me a real lift, and I came back feeling in a much better place than if I just stayed and watched TV. And so if community is a God thing and not just a good thing, it shifts the focus beyond ourselves. We live in the expectation of tapping into the energy behind it. And it also makes us look outward, but I think Dave's going to talk more about that.
Well, we've got one more week before Christmas. We'll probably talk about that then. But let's just see if we can frame where we've got to. I'm hoping that we will find a good way forward early in the new year of giving everybody a chance to talk about what all of this means as far as how we see community develop in Dayspring. There are a few things about it that I hope you're beginning to get. The first is that community is not just about doing things together, that it's deeply connected with attitudes. I hope that you are beginning to get that this is as much about the power of the Spirit behind it. Remember, the light bulbs need a power source as well. We actually spent a little time last time on... By the way, if you've got anything for your space on your Christmas present list, do consider putting this app on. It costs money, but the advantage of it is that you don't have to connect, be connected to the internet. You can download extra text. It's based on the NIV. And right, so if you go there, and it gives you the NIV Study Bible notes as well. So that's really handy. I know we're prepared to pay for all sorts of things It's nice to think that spending time in the Bible is worth putting some money into. I find that I don't know what this is. It's not cheap, but I think it's probably under £10 now. The next step up is to pay for the big standard software, which costs $1,800 because you've got Hebrew and Greek and all those sort of things. But I find that this meets my needs when I want to sit with a Bible beside me, particularly if I'm eating something and I don't like getting Apple on my best Bible, that I can wet the screen afterwards. But there you go, that's sort of my... often my way of reading. Therefore, if you've got any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing. Now remember, that's what fellowship is now translated as. Previously to 1989, the NIV translated that word as fellowship. Here is common sharing. If any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Now, this is where it gets really interesting, and we'll deal with this not next Sunday, but the Sunday after. Because this verse leads on to, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. You see, in Matthew, Mark and Luke, you get this bit about what is the big commandment? Love the Lord your heart, God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself. But in John, Jesus says, nah, that's okay, that's all right as a starting point, but a new commandment I give you. And that's one of the things we'll want to look at next week. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who embodies the attitudes that make fellowship work, who being in very nature God, by the way, everybody, the people who count, think that this is a hymn that they used to sing in the early church, that this bit here, and that the reason it's written in the way it is because people knew the words, and Paul was repeating a song, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. As you contrast, being in very nature God, very nature of the servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So that's where it's beginning to bite. That's where it's pushing. And next time we talk, we're going to talk about the fact that there is a step beyond loving your neighbour as you love yourself. And that is the basis on which the early church built their idea of community. Okay, that's it. Teens, really appreciate that you listened. I don't know whether I told you last time you were here, but I got Carol to look through my notes, and she looked at what I was going to do, and she says, it's no worse than a PHSE lesson. They won't like it, but they're used to putting up with it anyway. So that's the, yeah. But thanks for bearing with us. Actually, I think it probably helps the fact that you're all pretty zonked anyway. I hear you had a good time. Do be kind to Andy. Pray for him this week. And for Philippa as well. And for John. Who else? And Rosie was there as well. Then pray for Rosie. But she's sleepy anyway. She's sort of... She often wants to leave. You know if meetings overrun with Rosie because she does strategic yawning towards 9 o'clock. But do be grateful for those who have served you. And no doubt they did take on the form of a servant in order to make your weekend good. But I'm glad you had a good time anyway. And I hope you didn't shoot anything you weren't supposed to. But that's it for now. Okay.